Persecution, Trial, and Tribulation. The Church of God the Eternal presents the number 10 tape in this series of vital interest and concern to every Christian. Your speaker will be Mr. Raymond Cole.
Now we want to continue, because if you'll remember, I broke it down into three categories: the persecution and trials and tribulation. Now we're into the second aspect of this from the Old Testament scriptures only, because we haven't come to the New, and the New will give us the spiritual dimension of its application in our lives. But we want to see what God says about tribulation and the historical pattern. Then we're going to understand its application in our lives. And we're coming to that later on. So now we've come to the third word used, the Hebrew word used for trial. And the word is Tazrah. This is the anglicized spelling. Tzahraph. Tazrah. It's a part of the word, that is, it's only a part, and we're going to cover only the part that applies specifically to trials and so on. But you will remember earlier we covered the subject of refined, which had a distinct relationship to the subject that we're covering too. And this word, Tzarah, is also in part covered under the word refined. But now for its usage with respect to the trials that we are encountering, God uses as an example for those things which we will experience. Number one principle under this is God subjects all called of Him to necessary trials. Every person that is called of God is going to be subjected to trials. Now, we can all recall certain New Testament texts, and I don't want to get into those because I'm going to capitalize on that later. But that there is no way for the Christian to escape these trials. It is God designed. They are intended. They're there for a purpose. And it's a matter of how we receive them and how we accept them and what we do with them. That is awesomely significant in the sight of God. So God does subject all who are called of Him to necessary trials. In Psalms, the 17th chapter, Psalm 17, and let's begin in verse 1. Psalm 17, beginning in verse 1, and you will find the word in verse 3. Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. A very strong appeal before God. Give ear unto my prayer. He was very definitely supplicating with God. There were many adverse circumstances which surrounded his life, and David was in, as they say, dead earnest when he was calling out to God. That goeth not out of feigned lips. In other words, David said, what I'm crying out to you comes from the heart. It comes from a heart of trial and experience that goes not out of feigned lips. In other words, I'm not creating this appeal. This supplication is real. It's right down to the heart and the core of my existence. Let my sentence come before thy presence. Please hear the words that I utter. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. In other words, what is the outside set of circumstances that were equal to the gravity of his supplication or his appeal? That appeal came not without reason. And there had to be something on the other side of the emotion-filled supplication of David that was equal thereto. And so he said, let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved my heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me. And so if David, as a man after God's own heart, was tried and subjected to many long and arduous experiences, that he may be tried and proven of God, so will everyone be. God is going to try. And the interesting thing about it is God is trying our faith. And faith is always in relationship to what? To a revealed way of life. Faith in what? Faith in a human being? Faith in geographic position? Faith in an organization? All of those are wrong. Faith is an ingredient of the Spirit. And the Spirit has as its broad interpretation, definition, if you please, the totality of God's Word, a way of life. So faith, then, is an inherent ingredient of a way of life, which must be revealed, or broken down into points are the doctrines, the conceptions, the beliefs, the practices. We have to have faith in it. Why is faith essential? Because spiritual things are intangible. They're not seen. And because they're not seen and they're accepted on the basic ingredient of faith, then they are subjected to trial anytime our human minds, our carnality, wants to assert itself. What does carnality want? The only thing that all the heathen, the Gentiles, and all human beings have ever appealed to. They want to see demonstrated proof. Tangible things. That which they can put their hands on. The reality or the substance thereof. You cannot do that to spiritual things. They are accepted by faith. To the average man, what difference does it make whether you keep Sabbath, Sunday, or a Wednesday? Isn't it merely one out of seven? And to the average man, to the thinking mind, to the rationalistic mind of any human being, that's plausible, isn't it? After all, isn't any 24 hours 24 hours? So what difference would it make? Then it makes a difference only to the people who understand that a particular 24 hours is ordained of God, in which there is the presence of God, and divine favor is accrued there through obedience thereof, because God has so ordained it. But that is a matter of revelation. So it is with every other law of God, which is spiritual in nature. And we pursue it in faith. You know, one of the strongest proofs, so far as Pentecost is concerned, was their philosophical offering to us as a proof for the keeping of Monday. Well, after all, isn't it just a matter of 24 hours? That was the idea. How many of them said, does it make all that amount of difference? You know, if you miss... And any of you who have ever been hunters, you know very well that if you miss the animal, it doesn't make a difference whether it was an inch or 30 miles. You still missed him. And you know that's what sin is? Some people miss 30 miles, but others miss only an inch. But they still missed. Because sin comes from the basic Hebrew word meaning to miss the mark. So I don't care whether you miss it. If you're going to put it on Monday, on Sunday, you just as well put it on Friday or on Wednesday. It really doesn't make any difference. Because if we're going to hit the mark, we can do so only through the telescope of God's Word by divine revelation. And that's it. Thou hast proved mine heart. Now, how do you prove it? Prove it in relationship to what? David's willingness to be consistently faithful to what had been given to him. That was the proof. You've proved me, Almighty God, that I won't give up, that I won't turn away from you. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Now, physically, it can be any 12-hour period or thereabouts. Spiritually, it can be our entire lifetime here because we are existing now through the nighttime. For the day is dawning. It's just about to arrive when the day star is going to come, Jesus Christ. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me. And so God is going to try. And we can count it a privilege that God does. Because when God tries us, and we do not falter, we do not trip over the truth of God, we do not lose our confidence, our assurance, and our faith, then can we go on with absolute confidence. We have withstood the onslaught of darkness, of doubt, of misgiving, of apprehension, of fear, or whatever it may be of. We can go on. I think that to one who is truly converted of God, there is nothing that is more meaningful than that trial and a perfect endurance. Because once you have done it, and you stood for it, and you would not yield regardless of the consequences, there is an element of confidence that comes as a result of it. But how many brethren have allowed their own carnality to dissuade them, their own rationalization, their own argumentations, their own resentments or indifference, or rationalizations perhaps. Somewhere, brethren, there has to be a way of life that was given. The Bible makes that clear. Somebody received it. Rare and indeed were those who did receive it. But even more rare are those who in the midst of trial remain faithful. In the last days. Where are they? Who are they? Somebody who knew, who was called of God, who understood, who was subjected to the trial. And they said, we will not change, we will not alter, we will not go away from that way of life, we will remain absolute and true. Where are they? Thou hast tried me. Brethren, we can't perhaps say as David, not at this point, thou hast tried me. What we would probably have to say is that it's an ongoing consideration. O Eternal, you are trying us. Here we are. And shalt find nothing. Can we say that? You're not going to find any defect in my character, in my faith, in my confidence, because I intend to be faithful to you. I intend to be loyal. Thou hast tried me. O God, you are trying us. May our faith and our resolve remain strong, that in that day of judgment, it can be said, you shall find nothing. Because we're going to stand. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Well, quite frequently I purpose that until I said as I, until I look at the news again. And then I got to go back and repent one more time. Oh, I can get upset with it. You can read them like a book anymore, And knowledge sometimes is just not all that good. It may have its mighty benefits and so on in certain ways, but in other ways it is really troubling. So you sit there and you see precisely what they're doing and how they're pulling the wool over the eyes of the people. They're lying to them like it's going out of style and so on. And about the only thing I can do is just walk out of the room. Very distressing. Very distressing. But brethren, it isn't that my resolve is still not there. It's just that the weaknesses show up too often yet. But the day is coming, brethren, when I shall say to God, by his help, that he will find nothing. So the news still helps me to realize how far I need to go. I don't know what it is in your case, but whatever it is, brethren, I hope that you will evaluate the circumstances daily and make the necessary provisions or corrections. Because that's what it's there for. You know, one of the most tragic things in life is that I see trials going on in the lives of people every single day. And they're not weighing them. They're not weighing them. People are losing the lives of loved ones. They're not asking any questions. It doesn't even stop them for a second. They're still completely justified in everything that's going on. Hopefully I'll get there to show you that God has brought circumstance after circumstance after circumstance into the lives of certain people, and he said, it doesn't do any good. Why should they be smitten anymore? He said, they won't learn anything out of it because they won't even stop anymore. It's all a matter of time and chance. Certainly, I know time and chance. But I know God Almighty still rules in heaven. And I know God Almighty can circumvent time and chance. For God has promised us certain blessings if we do the right things. And when we don't get them, there's something wrong. Deeply wrong. So all of us need to take a good, long, hard look when these events happen. Events should not be treated as ordinary, mundane occurrences. They happen because. And it's that because that we'd better understand. Why do families become disrupted? Why are there resentments between children and parents and children? Why are there difficulties that arise? Because we have many steps to make yet. And those are circumstances that we've got to look at, we have to ask ourselves why, and we've got to find the solutions. That's what God wants. Every set of circumstances on the face of this earth are there for a purpose. And don't think, brethren, this situation, and I don't know of a better example, and whenever the negative comes up, I'd rather use the self. As I have not been, I've not manifested any mercy toward myself at all. If anybody deserves to be criticized, it's yours truly. I wish I were perfect. I really do. I wish I never thought anything that I shouldn't think. I wish I never said anything that I shouldn't say. And I wish I never did anything for which I had to repent. But I'd be an absolute liar to even imply I've come close. You know, if I stood there and said it, you'd know better. And I certainly know better. The only justification I have is that I still try. And I spend an awful lot of time asking God to forgive. But things happen. You know, I can read God's word. God said that if we were perfectly doing the things that we should, then I shouldn't be in the condition that I'm in. That's all I've got to weigh. Now, I can look for every excuse on the face of the earth and say, well, you know, the difference is that I don't get to work outside like I used to. You know, a lot of hard work outside, you know, and it wouldn't be as much of a problem to me. I won't accept it. I know the value of working outside, but I also know that if God calls somebody to do another work, he didn't call him to curse him. That'd be the most ridiculous philosophy that prevails. Okay, I have to learn out of these things, but God allows them because he intends for us to learn. I haven't given up. I'll find the solution. But you know what it means? That not one of us has a right to point a finger at another one. Don't for one minute think that I don't know where some of your weaknesses are. I know what they are. But do you think I find any privilege and pleasure in personally castigating you? No, I'd rather see, you know, on a personal basis, all your good, fine traits and characteristics. And I hope that you have enough integrity mentally to seek out the weaknesses on your own. I'll stand and proclaim them in a general sense, but you have enough courage to apply them. Is it necessary for me to come and say, you mean you don't even see them? Here they are, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Then you'd hate me forever. No, you look. They're there. For if you were perfect, you wouldn't be you. I'll guarantee you that. But you know, in our weaknesses, we manifest also some very beautiful traits and characteristics, because it is because of that need, like the weakness of a baby, that creates the awesomely close mother-child relationship. You know why a mother is so intense and so emotionally involved in her relationship with that child? Because it's utterly helpless. Do you think any mother would feel exactly the same if the child, from the time it was born, said, No, Mom, forget it. You know, I can take care of myself. Wouldn't be the same attachment, would there? Then God Almighty has the same feeling for those that have been created to go through the arduous lessons of human experience. And it only brings out the depth of his love to you. Now, just like you and I would be very, very troubled if a baby remained a baby for 40 years, too. You want to see it grow up, don't you? You want to see the results of that motherly love and that compassion and that mercy and that awesome kindness and so on. So does God want us to see us grow. You know, he doesn't want to see us remain babes forever. He wants us to grow up. And he takes great, can I correctly use pride, in seeing us mature, where we can stand on our own spiritual feet, and that we can confront the trials of life without the loving and affectionate arms of a mother to shield us and protect us. We can take care of ourselves, because the day is coming when we're going to take care of ourselves. That's what it's all about. That's why we're going through these trials, but you better stop and analyze the trials and the experiences, because we make awesome mistakes by not doing it. That's what David is saying all the way through here. All right, next I want us to notice Psalm 66 in verse 10. Psalms, the 66th chapter. And let's note verse 10. Find it here shortly, hopefully. For thou, O God, hast proved us, and thou hast tried us. So God is proving and trying us all along. Now, how does he do it? Well, the things he subjects us to. And what is really the catalyst of that trial? It is the contradiction which exists between the spiritual and the physical. You see, if you can pursue that which comes naturally, you're resisting nothing. So there isn't going to be any real brilliance of light. And do you know, the greater the resistance, so far as electricity is concerned, the more brilliant is the light. So the greater the resistance, not resistance to the truth of God, because resistance to the truth of God produces blackness. There isn't any light. But the greater the resistance against the normal flow of our own natural carnal selves, the more brilliant the light. And that's what produces this light. So there has to be a natural resistance. But the resistance becomes obvious because the normal flow of our natural carnality is the exact opposite of the flow of God's Spirit. Now, which one is going to overpower the other one? It isn't that we don't know. It is that times come when our will to do what we want to do, to manifest our resentment or our hate or our animosity, or just to say what we want to say, is so strong that we would almost give up life for it. For that moment, we would. The only problem is, 3 seconds later, why, you dirty so-and-so, you know, here. And I don't, how many times do you go through this, brethren? I can say this because it happens to me, and I look back and I see there was another trial, and I've been asking God. I said, don't take those trials away from me until I master that trait. And there was another one, and I miserably failed, so I missed another opportunity. You ever go through that? And then it makes me so angry that I can chew nails. And I hope then I'm equipped to handle the next one. And then you fail again. And does it ever get to you? You know, there comes a time when you want to master, when you want the spiritual to surge so awesomely and so aggressively and so dynamically that the flesh is going to be subdued. And I have come in some cases to feel that I guess it's just going to take the awesome, powerful intervention of God to show me an example. Because, you know, it's just like, basically in the manifestation of resentment over certain things, you know, when you see things happening and you want to say something about it. Now, that's a very, very strong problem with me. Because I've always had strong will and determination, you know, in work and so on, to get out and get things done. And when I see people being led down the Thule Trail and lying and deceiving like I don't know what, it just burns me inside. Well, I'm sure Jesus Christ saw it a whole lot more than I did, and yet he didn't allow himself to get out of hand. That's the difference. And I'm sure that Jesus Christ had a whole lot more character than I have. So it wasn't that I can look at it and say, well, he just didn't have as strong feelings about it as I do. Oh, yes, he does. He just had better control than I do. And we're going to have to learn to cope with those things and to control ourselves. For thou, O God, hast proved us. We're grateful and awesomely appreciative that God does try us and proves us. You know, wouldn't it be tragic, child never was given, administered a test from the time it entered first grade until it graduated in the 12th grade, and then the whole test came at that time. You never had a chance to check up and see where your weaknesses are and to work on them. Not until the final day, or maybe we can even say after 6 years of college. Only after 6 years of college are you going to finally be given your test. All the way from the first grade to the sixth year of college. Now you've got to take your test. But you've had no tests, no experiences anywhere through all of those, what would it be, 18 years, yes. 18 years of education, you have never had one single object lesson taught to you where any weaknesses may lie, where you can work on particular points, you can overcome or master this or that or whatever it is. You don't know. You've never been tried. Now you come down to the 18th year, and the ultimate test is going to be required of you, and you have no idea how stiff that exam is going to be. Let's count the little tests that are administered on a daily basis or a weekly basis. Pretty priceless, because they're telling us some things. If we're just sitting back there observing, if we're learning anything out of it. Now, we can be just like a lot of people are, you know, that go through school and they take these little tests, you know, and they miss everything and they say, oh, well, what difference does it make? I'm going to get out of here just as quick as I can. They didn't learn anything by it. And we can be just as naive and stupid if that's what we will to do. But if we'll learn out of them, we find out where our weaknesses are, then we can proceed from there. So God is a perfect administrator. He's a perfect teacher. And he administers little tests day by day. And then every once in a while, a bigger one comes, just to see where you're standing. Now, he doesn't come down and say, I gave you a test. You failed on this point and this point, and here is the reason for it. No, he knows that if you're reading the blue book, the guide, and if you're properly evaluating what's happening, because he's given both sides of the ledger, he said, if you have done precisely this, here's going to be the results. If you have done thus and thus and thus, here are the results. And somewhere in between is where most of you are going to find yourself. But you have to find out which direction you're going by evaluating. Are you moving progressively over to the right-hand side? Are you standing still? Or are you moving to the left-hand side? Which? And you're going to know that only by evaluating the tests which are administered. For thou, O God, hast proved us and hast tried us as silver is tried. The word of God was tried 7 times and proven. Now we're going to be tried as silver because God wants us refined and proven in exactly the same way. That's what's going on. Oh, the beauty of those trials and those experiences. Point number 2, how and for what reasons does God try? How and for what reasons? Psalms 105 and reading verse 19, but we're going back and read verses 8 through 9 and then 14 through 26. Psalms 105, beginning in verses 8 and 9, because this will identify the subject. He hath remembered his covenant forever. And what is the covenant? That is an agreement that was entered into. An agreement that is to net certain benefits at the conclusion of our formal education. Our experiences, our trials, the learning process that we're going through. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Which covenant he made with Abraham, showing its relationship to us even if it were 1,000 years, or 1,000 generations, pardon me, later. And his oath unto Isaac. So here tells you what the relationship is. But now let's drop down to verse 14. He suffered no man to do them wrong. In other words, as we're going through the Academy of Hard Knocks, or the College of Hard Knocks, God is standing on the outside as our guard, our protector. For he will not allow anyone to take adverse advantage of us. He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes. Because we needed that comfort and that care and that intervention. That's the means by which God is working with us at the present time. Saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. So he would not allow them to experience adversities and sorrows, trials and experiences which were beyond their training and their qualifications. Remember, the kings and the nations that they were to overpower ultimately were greater and more mighty than Israel. Isn't that what he said back in Deuteronomy? Seven nations more powerful, greater, more mighty than you are. Yet God promised certain things to them. Did they do it in their own right? No. They did it because of the power and the intervention of God. So God shielded and protected them. God is doing exactly the same thing with us today, and there is an assurance that is given to us, who is going to lay upon us nothing that is too great for us to bear. That in itself tells you that God's will is to subject us as we grow as Christians, from babes through the adolescent years on up to full maturity into the image and the personage of Jesus Christ, that as we traverse that long span of time in which we physically mature and we acquire certain fundamental mental experiences, equipping us to handle adult responsibility of tomorrow, that as we go through those years, God is allowing direct and purposeful circumstances to confront us. It's God's will. He said, who will lay nothing upon you that is too great for you to bear. Analyze the thought. It means that in accordance with your spiritual growth, then God does allow certain things to befall you for your good. You can't mature without it. You can't remain in a vacuum, either physically or mentally. You have to be mentally subjected to things that are greater than your mental powers in accord with your years. In exactly the same way physically, you must confront and experience circumstances and conditions which are beyond you, that force you both mentally and physically to reach for maximum capability. But if we don't recognize them, if we refuse to understand, to grasp that liability or responsibility of life, then we're not going to grow. There is no human being that does not have much greater mental capability than that which he used. We are all by nature, to one extent or another, lazy. Or we grow tired or indifferent, and we don't want to apply that mind. Let me tell you, it's labor to do it. But if we could understand the real purpose for mental powers and physical prowess, and understand that to develop the mind also requires the development of the body. I think we have all seen abundant proof of the fact that a well-developed mind to the exclusion of the development of a physical body is a curse. The development of a physical body without the development of a mind is an equal curse. Then it tells us that balance between the two is absolutely essential. How can you have a good mind without a good carrier? And what is the use of having a good carrier if you don't have any mind? So we're going to be tried in both areas. To develop prowess and ability physically requires a lot of labor. It hurts. It's a sacrifice. To do the same thing mentally requires just as much sacrifice and just as much effort. He suffered no man to do them wrong. He reproved kings for their sakes. So externally, outside of us, is one guiding and protecting that will allow none who are more awesome, more superior, who have greater force and power to circumvent our normal, natural growth. Because we are nowhere near mentally the challengers of demoniacal powers, God will not allow them to exert their full mental powers in our lives. You couldn't withstand it. You'd be a lost duck before you got started. So God has not allowed Satan or any of his cohorts to employ the powers of their minds over you beyond a certain level. Now, he does allow them after that, up to a certain point, but not beyond it. If God were to allow Satan and his demons to exert either physical or mental powers over us, to whatever scope they willed, you and I would not exist more than about 3 seconds. But he has not tolerated it. He won't permit it. As long as we recognize and we employ the protective capability of our Father. He's there to take care of us. So he reproved kings for their sakes. And if he reproved kings, that means all the nations, doesn't it? So it means all the powers and the forces that were possible to withstand the purpose of Israel as a nation. So God will not, in our case, allow human beings or any other force or power to come to adversely influence, to destroy us, saying, "Touch not mine anointed," that is, my chosen one. Today, brethren, we're those chosen ones. "And do my prophets, my servants, no harm." Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. God can use innumerable means to achieve his end. He break the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron when he was incarcerated. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Eternal tried him. Here he was being equipped and trained. And there he was down in prison, incarcerated. But God was trying him before he ever used him. And it's texts and verses like this, brethren, that have made me realize the kind of trials and experiences you and I are going through when I understand what the reward is on the other end. Not merely to lead a physical nation out, not merely to be the one capable of making a wise decision and having the position in the physical realm of humankind to avoid famine and many adverse difficulties. This time, brethren, to be the pillars of a world tomorrow. Pillars meaning that you're going to bear the weight, the charge, the responsibility of that awesome purpose of God tomorrow. If God tried Joseph, who merely was going to sustain a people through a dark period of history, what do you think he's going to do with you, called and chosen as the pillars of an eternal kingdom tomorrow? Until the time that his word came, the word of the eternal tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, Egypt, of course, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance. So even before his real objective purpose was realized, there were preliminary stages that had to be taken care of. So it is with us, brethren. It isn't only a matter of qualifying for rulership of tomorrow. It is a matter of wisely and judiciously using it in our charges and responsibilities of today. And we have many of them. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all of his substance. God is owner of heaven and earth. He is possessor of all. How much of it is he going to put under your control to weather the monumental, horrendous, adversities of our days? Tomorrow, in one sense of the word, as it was in the case of Joseph, the future of Israel, pardon me, was entirely dependent upon Joseph properly discharging a responsibility which had been given to him. The world tomorrow, to a very large extent, is dependent upon what you do. To bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, that meaning Egypt. And he increased his people greatly. And so while we are here, in the midst of the fiery furnace of our own trial, we're going to be increased. And made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, that is, the heart of the Egyptians, to deal subtly with his servants. Why did he do that? I thought he was a benefactor of Israel. Indeed, he was. But here God had dealt with them, and now in the final analysis, God was the one that actually allowed the terrible, horrifying circumstances to develop down in Egypt. And God's going to do the same thing today. They're going to threaten you. They're going to threaten your life, your physical possessions, everything. Is there anything that you would sacrifice for the hope of tomorrow? To escape the iron bondage, the fiery furnace, the servitude of the Egypt of today. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. And then they performed the great works of God to bring them out. But that trial process is going on. That's what's happening today. We're seeing now the actual intervention of God in what happened within the church, in the horrendous trials that are going on, in the deviationist tendencies and characteristics of human beings that are going out and doing everything, those that are dumping the whole thing over. They're doing absolutely nothing. They have become resentful, hateful, and all. Everything that is happening is precisely as God ordained. Can we read the times, the signs, and the circumstances? It's going on right now. And out of it all, God will read the total circumstances on the other end and render his judgments. Isaiah 48, verse 10, but reading verses 9 and 11. Isaiah 48. And let's read verses 9 through 11. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. The type of ancient Egypt. Physically, historically, ancient Israel was chosen by God in the fiery furnace. But here's a prophecy, the 48th chapter, a millennial prophecy. Who is it that he chose in the iron furnace, the fiery furnace of our day? Modern day Israel, the church. Israel of God, the true people of God, have been called out of that refinement. That iron furnace, the furnace of affliction. The term refined, I have refined thee, is the same expression, this tzaraf. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. I have refined thee, he said earlier, for mine own sake, because of God's will, his intent and purpose, even for mine own sake. It had nothing to do with our will, our intent, or our purpose. It's what God will and what he purposed. Will I do it? For how should my name be polluted? Now, what is he talking about there? Brethren, I want you to realize that the only people on the face of the earth that are not going to be involved in the occult of the last days will be a tiny, small handful. And God, if he had not miraculously, supernaturally intervened, the truth of God would have been stamped out. They would have turned to the occult. The worship of the God of their own choice. A devious, damnable God. For how should my name be polluted? For he is God regardless. If every mortal on the face of this earth were to fail, God is still God. And for his sake, and that the purpose of God should not be rendered null and void, he has miraculously stepped in and kept a few of us alive. We can take no credit. We would have been snuffed out ourselves because we would have been swayed by it, except for the miraculous intervention of God. But why us? I wish I could answer that question. I wondered, out of all the ministers in the church and so on, why in the world should I have been privileged to see and to understand what's going on? It isn't because of any brilliance on my part. Don't ever think that. It's because of an awesome blessing to God, to me. And I don't ever want to forget it. For how should my name be polluted? I will not give my glory unto another. I will not give my glory unto another. That means it's going to stay as God willed it and intended it. And he is not going to give his glory to somebody else. In many ways can we apply that, meaning ancient Israel is going to remain the Israel of God as a people. The church of God of the last days is going to remain the people of God, although there's only a handful that will remain faithful to God. But also God is saying that he will not take his glory. He will not admit defeat. For God is still God, regardless if in all of humanity there is only a handful that honor, extol, and worship him. Isn't it worth it, brethren, to remain faithful to God? To somebody that priceless way of life was given in the last days. And the faithful are required to hang on to it. Whereas the entire body would follow a man and an organization into error. So your Bible says, will you be, in the final analysis, a part of the faithful at the day of the return of Jesus Christ? Will you have been willing to destroy the self totally, including the wretchedness of carnal minds, which are in contradiction to God, and hang on to the faith once delivered? Or will some of us falter and fail? We have seen the track example, the track record. There are some who are no longer with us. It is my fond hope and my prayer, brethren, that as trials are experienced, some of them will regain their orientation. But are you going to benefit them by joining their ranks? You can't help them that way. Or will you be faithful to the end? It's your responsibility. But that's why the trials are there, because it is a trial of your faith, your belief, and your conviction. Will you die for it? We taught it for 40 long years. And then all of a sudden I ask a man and say to him, when are we going to arrive at that doctrine for which we would rather die than to give it up? To which he responded, never. Rendering the Bible useless and meaningless. Brethren, we are at that point that we'd better be more willing to crucify this self than to give up the spiritual principles which we have learned. Will the trial of your faith produce that record? It's up to you.
Persecution, trial, and tribulation. The Church of God the Eternal has just presented the number 10 tape in this series of vital interest and intense concern to every Christian. Your speaker has been Mr. Raymond Cole.